And turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse lesson through the book of Acts. We're going to be in verses 12 through 16 today. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we were in Acts 1 through 11, started the fifth chapter. And we saw the first account of, or first recorded account, I should say, of public sin in the early church, as Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of land, similar to what others were doing at the time in the church, to be able to help each other out, them having a bunch of Christians that had just gotten saved from other areas so that they could support them and disciple them before they went back home. But the difference being that they lied about how much they sold the land for, so that they could keep some of the proceeds of it for themselves, while at the same time giving the impression to all of the other believers that they had sold it and were donating the full amount to the church. And we saw God make this strong statement at one point in time to be remembered and applied at all points in time, including for us, that sin is something to be taken very seriously because of the death and destruction that it brings, not only to the people committing it, but also to those around them. And it's something that absolutely for sure he does not want to be ignored in his church. As Peter was given the supernatural knowledge, a word of knowledge about the sin in their lives, and as he confronted them on it, giving them a chance to repent and their denial of it, they basically instantaneously, at being found out in front of everyone, they just dropped dead. And as Peter pointed out to them, the sin itself wasn't that they didn't give all of the proceeds from their sale. Basically, he told them that, hey, that land was yours, and the money you made was yours. God doesn't need your money. You can do whatever you want with it. The sin was that they lied, that there was this hypocrisy, and that they wanted to appear better than they really were to everyone around them. They cared about, or they feared man more than they feared God. They wanted to appear more holy, if you will, than they really were. And that was rooted in pride. And what it resulted in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, is this great fear or reverence of the Lord coming upon the whole church. They saw the sin very outward. Everyone saw it. And then they saw how it was dealt with. And it led them to like get really serious. Like, man, God's really serious about sin. Like, this is really bad. It look at what it caused. It caused death. We better listen to him. We better, you know, live righteously by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's kind of the idea there. You know, just as for us, we want our kids to fear or revere us, not fear like we're going to hurt them or something, but fear or listen to what we say, take it seriously, because the reason we're telling them certain things are good for them is because they are. We know from experience. And if they don't listen to us and they disobey, they run down the path of bringing destruction upon themselves. And so that's why we want them to revere us, to respect us, the fear. That's the kind of fear that came over the church. And so that's where we're going to pick it up. Let me go ahead and read the passage we're in, and then we'll pray and go through it. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just pray for your blessing on your word, your blessing on your people as your word is read, is taught to them. Lord, this showing us a very profound truth in that your power, your workings in our life, like where your glory is evident, comes out of purity. As we see your church just fear and revere you and take your word seriously, we see them just being filled with your spirit and you doing this miraculous, powerful things, just your glory evident and people getting saved by the mass. And that is what we want in our lives. We want our lives to just glorify you so that we can see you and all those around us can see. And so we want to follow the example we see here in how to most effectively allow you to use. So be with us, teach us, speak to us in such a way that we leave here changed and all God's people. Amen. All right, guys. So that first verse there, verse 12, it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." So if you remember back in Acts 4, not that long ago, in verse 30, in response to being persecuted by the religious leaders, the disciples, you know, Peter and John, they come back and they're praying together. And one of the things they prayed was, "Lord, you know, give us boldness and allow us to continue to do signs and wonders in Jesus' name." Like basically to prove and glorify God, to prove that that's who they were speaking on behalf so people could continue to get saved. And so we hear right away, we see God answering that prayer. And even greater than they could imagine, because it says that they're not just doing signs and wonders. It says they're doing many signs and wonders regularly, as in this was like commonplace. This was happening in their lives like every day, all the time. And something, I just prayed it and hinted towards it, but something that I think it's very important for you to note here is that this great power to do signs and wonders, this great working of God through them, came on the heels of purity in the church, or basically, as we just saw, sin being dealt with, and I should say willful sin, not like just accidental sin, like willful sin, willful disobedience of God's word, of that being dealt with in the previous verses with Ananias and Sapphira, all right? And there's no coincidence with that, and I'm going to tell you, give you two reasons why I think that that's an important thing to note, or why it is that there needs to be fear, there needs to be reverence in God's people in order for him to work through us in a powerful way. And the number one way, or number one reason, is that sin in our life interferes with our fellowship with God. All right? You guys can write that down if you're a note taker. Sin in your life interferes with your relationship with God. Now, you guys all know that through your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven of every sin in your life. In God's eyes, you're as clean as you could ever be. But anyone that's been a Christian for a while knows that we can still struggle with sin practically, right? But there's a difference between sin that we're struggling with, that we're convicted about, not condemned, because there's no condemnation in Christ. That's a lie from the enemy if you feel condemned about your sin. But there's the difference in sin that we're convicted about, that we're looking to God to help us with, and then willful sin. That's the difference. This idea of like, yes, I love God, I'm following God, but I have this sin in my life and I don't really care what he says. I'm going to do it anyways. That's a kind of sin, all right? And that kind of sin interferes with our fellowship with God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 66:18, talking about this, he said, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Like in essence, basically, if I had not been honest with God about the sin in my life, it would interfere with my fellowship with him. Now, I always try to think of things, or one of the first ways I try to think of things to help me understand some of these principles in the Bible is like a parent-child relationship, because that's how we're to look at our relationship with God, right? And so one of my lovely, respectful sons earlier this week had a conversation with me and had some emotions in that conversation and basically spoke to me in such a way that was not very respectful. And I called him out on that, and he you know, kind of went off in a huff, and later went to youth group, and he came back. And when he came back, he was just acting really weird. He was talking to me, but there was this weirdness. And then it was like, what's the matter with you? What's the matter? Why are you talking to me that way? Or why are you acting so weird? And he was like, nothing. And he kind of just stampers around like I was in the room rocking the baby. And he walks out and he comes back. He's like, "Dad, I'm sorry how I talked to you earlier." And like that weirdness was because of that unresolved sin that he did against me. And he recognized that. And he wanted to get that off his chest, that confession, to like lift that burden, to like make sure things were clear with us. And I had already forgiven him. I mean, I wasn't mad at him. Like, I didn't love him anymore. It wasn't that. But, like, that just cleared the air. In much the same way, like when we have unconfessed sin to God, it kind of creates this weirdness. It creates this awkwardness in our relationship, all right? And so if our fellowship and our communication with God is interrupted, then here's the thing. You're going to have a hard time knowing what his will is in your life in the first place. And that's the only thing he empowers you by his Holy Spirit to do. He's not giving you his Holy Spirit to do your will. He's giving it to do his will. So when you're talking about like God just working in you and through you, like you see here with all these signs and wonders, you got to be on the same page as him first. And you better believe that he cares about you more so than the work he wants to do through you. First and foremost, just like I care about my son. And I want that fellowship. I want that relationship first and foremost restored where it should be out of my love for him before we even talk about anything else. All right. And that's the same way God feels about us. And that's why it's so important to be open and honest with him. So because these guys in the early church, they valued purity. They were fearful. They were reverent of the Lord. They were better in tune with him and his will for their lives, their need for him to carry that will out, and it allowed God to work through them in this mighty way, doing all these signs and wonders. Amen? So the second thing I want to point out, why it's important to be pure, to be right with God, is that we can't represent God correctly with willful sin in our lives, as basically it leads to us being hypocrites, okay? We can't represent God correctly with willful sin. Again, this is sin that you're just, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want. You can't represent him right with that kind of attitude. See, he empowers us to do his will, all right? Like I said earlier, that's why he fills us with the Holy Spirit, so that we can glorify him. In other words, like you've heard me say this before, to glorify God is to make him evident in your life. First, that's for you to see that he's evident, and then for others to see he's evident in your life, because that's how faith is produced, through people seeing, through you seeing God working, and through people seeing him work through your life, okay? So if we're sinful, if there's willful, unaddressed sin in us against him, like Ananias and Sapphira, it's a misrepresentation of him in his righteousness, okay? And the best example to look at, really, regarding anything is always Jesus Christ, all right? Because Jesus Christ was not somebody that just talked a good game. It says over and over again, the most important thing for him was to be in the Father's will, like to be a doer of the word. He was the living word of God. He didn't just speak God's word. He lived it out perfectly. And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we've been able to do that same thing, okay? And like Ananias and Sapphira, it's a hypocritical thing to say one thing and do another. And hypocrisy kills our testimony or our witness for anyone, well, inside the church or outside the church for that matter. Because people see you as somebody that just says something, but you don't really live it out. So it must not be that real to you. That's probably what I hear more often from unbelievers that have no interest in coming to church or knowing who Jesus Christ is about Christians, is that in their minds, they're hypocritical. Or people that maybe are believers or whatnot, but they've come to church and somebody did something wrong against them, or they just don't want to be a part of church anymore. It's what I hear more so than not, is because it's just a bunch of hypocritical people there. Now, having said that, I always encourage those people, please do not let a few people be how they acted, be how you judge God in his word and the rest of his people, all right? That's just not fair. And then the other thing is, God's church is made up of people, and people are always going to be messy, all right? That it doesn't say anywhere that all of a sudden we're saved and we're perfect. So again, you're not there for people. You're there to be with God, and you're to be about this work God is doing through you and these people and making them like himself, all right? I'm not discrediting that. But nonetheless, knowing that hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another, kills our witness, it kills our testimony. It's absolutely something that we want to be aware of in our lives, right? Because we don't want to kill our witness with people. We don't want to kill our testimony with others. I mean, we can tell people all we want about God and how great he is, But when you demonstrate that, when you show it in your actions, that is what God works through. And I hope if you guys came here last week, that was something that you took away. One of the things hopefully you took away from the testimonies we gave of the mission trip. Because we can say we love people all we want, but when you actually go and love people in Jesus' name, people were getting saved all the time. I mean, God was working in a powerful way. So again, when we live out what God's word says, when we don't just say it, when we live it out, that's where God does the greatest work. And as such, sin in our lives needs to be treated with the same reverence as we see in this early church as unacceptable. All right? And I think Michael talked about this in his teaching a couple weeks ago, how like when it comes to sin, sometimes we can have this defeated attitude of like, well, I'll try not to do that. You're setting yourself up for failure if that's your attitude. If God says not to do it, our attitude should be like, I'm not going to do it. And it's not just, we get it. God gets, he saved us knowing that we fail sometimes. But that is the mindset to have as a believer. God has forgiven me of sin. He has freed me of the bondage of my flesh. He's given me his Holy Spirit so I can live in that new life that amounts to blessing, because blessing comes with not only hearing the word, but obeying the word. I'm going to live it by his power, not mine. That is the correct attitude we should have as Christians. We're not defeated. We're more than conquerors, all right? And he's for us and he's not against us. So that's the way we live. And when we fall short, we get up and dust ourselves off. We repent. We turn to God. We know we're forgiven of it and go like, no, I need your help, Lord. I'm not going to do this. So that's the attitude we want. And I'm not talking about, here's the thing. Sometimes we look at sin and we look at different levels of it and we go like, all right, well, I'm not that bad because I don't have these major sins in my life. I'm not guilty of sexual immorality. I'm not guilty of like, I don't have a drug problem. I don't have these visible things on the outside. Guys, I think I've said this before, but it's the things that the enemy has tricked us into believing that somehow they're not as bad that do the most damage, that make us look the most hypocritical. I mean, when we're there and again, this is just stuff that you hear as a Christian, like it hurts people. When we're there talking badly about each other, when we're gossiping about each other, that's the stuff the enemy has a field day with. And that's the stuff that, along with everything else that God says is wrong and bad and harmful, that we need to take this stand in our minds and go like, this is unacceptable as part of God's church. This is unacceptable in my life. I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm not going to do this. Not just acting like it's not a big deal and a thing. We got to have that resolve before we ever get there, or we won't make that right choice when we get there. Amen? And when we do that, God will use us in powerful ways as we see him do in this early church, because we're representing him correctly. And instead of pushing people away, he's going to draw people to himself through us and everything he's doing. And that's exactly what we see happen in this church in the following verses. We're going to see tons of people being saved. Maybe you guys have experienced this before. Sometimes I get to visit other churches when I'm on vacation or whatnot. And I hear this sometimes from people that come to our church, and I want to front load this in saying we're not a perfect church. We've got our own things that God is working in us and through us. That's not what I'm saying in this, but you might have noticed this, that there are more than there should be churches out there that when you look at the book of Acts, they don't look anything like this. They're not vibrant. God is not working in them and adding to them daily, and just as far as signs and wonders, like I don't see that happening. And it's because, one of the reasons I think it is because of this point I'm trying to make here about purity. And not so much that the church doesn't care about being pure, or just like kind of like breezing over it and ignoring it. I mean, certainly I'm sure some churches that do that, that just don't address sin, that don't have fear of the Lord or reverence of the Lord. But more so, that there's a bunch of churches now, an extreming rate that I keep hearing about, that actually condone sin as if God is all right with it. Yeah, God doesn't care about this sin anymore. That was for then, that's not for now. And it's absolutely against Scripture, all right? That is why it is a dead church. That is why there's no life in it. Because again, like I said, there is no fellowship, or there's interrupted fellowship with God when sin is being willful sin is being allowed and condoned. And it's a misrepresentation of God to say that he said something that he didn't say. We don't want to be there. Amen? We want to be people of God's word, and that's plain and simple. And I think I've said that before too, but when I have conversations with people and they want, like, we stick to the word, we go verse by verse, we go line by line, because if somebody wants to disagree, it's very easy to say, like, well, that's not my words, that's God's words. And ultimately, he knows better than me and he knows better than you. And we have to be humble enough to understand that. That's part of following God, understanding that I don't know as much as I think I do. And I need God to show me what's good for me and what's bad for me. Amen? But nonetheless, it's what he says that goes. That's what's important. That's what's true. It goes on. It says, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So verse 12 goes on to tell us that they were continuing to meet together publicly. This place, Solomon's portico, was a place of the temple complex that would have been open to both Jews and Gentiles, because some places were reserved for Jews. So it was a very public place where anyone could take part, where lots of people were looking. That being despite, remember recently, they were told by the religious leaders that ran that place, stop talking about Jesus to other people. But yeah, it didn't stop them. They prayed for boldness, and they're still out meeting together. And verse 13 tells us that even though others were, it says none of the rest dared to join them, so others were reluctant. Others being non-believers were reluctant to join them in public, probably because, like I said, the Pharisees were against them, the religious leaders. But even though they were reluctant to join them in public, what else does it say? It says they were held in high esteem, or they had a good reputation. They were like, yeah, well, you know, I don't know if we're going to go and join them because we'd be looked down upon by the religious leaders. But those people, they're legit. They actually say what they do. And the stuff they're doing, it's good. That's how they were known in the community, if you will. They weren't known as hypocrites. They were known as like, well, those Jesus people are actually good people. And it was attractive. If you're representing God correctly, you need to know you're absolutely going to be attractive in this world. Okay? Despite what the media might say, or like the world's view of Jesus, if you will, because, you know, the enemy successfully put this tainted idea that's completely wrong about God out there. But when you're representing him, even if you're dealing with an issue that is contrary to somebody's lifestyle or whatnot, if you're presenting it with love, the way God looks at them, you'll be attractive. Jesus will be attractive through you. Amen. There's a certain person I know, and it's an acquaintance in the community. And this was a while ago, so I feel confident talking about this, but I won't use names. But it was a person that I met through some other people, because sometimes I visit coffee shops back when things were normal and we could actually go to coffee shops and stuff. And I'd be studying in there, and some other people from our church had a relationship with this person. This person was what would be called agnostic, like believed in God, but was very much searching for who that was, wasn't convinced it was Jesus, you know, and wasn't convinced that the Bible had some exposure to it. But because of his experience with people from our church, again, I'm not saying we've got everything perfect or whatever, but this is real. He had some relationships with people from our church, and he saw what I'm talking about, like that they weren't hypocritical, like they lived what they said. His exact words were, I actually feel like they love me and they barely know me. Like they're living what they're preaching. They actually mean it. And that intrigued him to want to know more about what we believed, to the point where he came down and, you're the pastor of the church, I'd like to meet with you and talk to you. I got to meet with him a couple of times. They actually came to church a couple of times just to hear. And as far as I know, I think he's still searching. But having said that, he saw that they lived what they said, that they weren't hypocritical. And it was attractive. They were representing God correctly. They were representing Jesus correctly. And that was God was using that to draw him to himself. Now, he still has to make that decision in faith that that's what I want. That's what I need for God to come into his life and fully reveal himself and help him understand. But having said that, it was through just that representing God correctly and that attractiveness that was attracting him. And you better believe God absolutely wants to draw or use you representing him correctly to draw people to himself, which is what he's doing in the early church here. Because verse 14 says what? People were being saved at an ever-increasing rate. I think sometimes, even if we don't say it out loud, in our minds, like, I mean, I had to be reminded of it on that mission trip 3 or 4 weeks ago. I'm like, holy cow. I'm like, God really has people to save. As I'm seeing, like, every day people getting saved. And just reminding, it's like, God still wants to do that now. He just wants us to actually get out and do what he says, like, represent him correctly, like, live out his word, and then he'll do the rest. That what we see here can be our life in this community every day if in faith we're willing to just go out and represent him correctly like these guys were. And it's really amazing too that these people are getting saved, because again, being a part of this Jesus club wasn't the end thing, right? The religious leaders who had all the influence in society were the ones that were basically telling people, like, don't talk about this Jesus. Don't be a part of that. But people saw the unity. They saw the generosity. They saw God's great power and grace, like we talked about in Acts 4. And most recently, they saw the purity in these guys. These Christians, they weren't hypocrites. They weren't like the religious leaders who spoke a good religious game. They acted all spiritual, but they lived corruptly. And that wasn't attractive. They're like, I don't want a part of that. I want what these guys have. They actually live like they say, and is good. They love people unconditionally. They love people sacrificially. They're giving everything they have for each other. They're not allowing corruptness. It's like they're dealing with it. They don't want to be that way. They want to be good. And they attribute it to Jesus. They're like, I want to know this Jesus like they. All right? That's what people will do. That's why it's so important, these things that we see, this idea of purity, of reverence for God and what he says. Verse 15, it says, so they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So these verses tell us that one of these signs and wonders that was really prevalent, that they really were doing, was healing, the gift of healing. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:9, something the Lord still absolutely does today. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But he was doing it through these apostles in a miraculous way, all right? People being so convinced of the power of Jesus that these Christians believed in, that they're coming not only from Jerusalem, but from all these surrounding towns, bringing their sick people, bringing people possessed by demons, as it says, even laying the people on the street saying, man, if Peter's shadow just touches me, then I can be healed. Now, it doesn't say that that was an actual means that these guys were healed. It just says that they thought it was a means and they took action based off that belief, probably because there was a superstition back then, if you will, that shadows had some sort of magical power. So maybe that was it. But whether people were being healed this way or not, that's not the point. Again, this is not a prescriptive magic formula for healing, but it's a description of the events that were happening around the healings. So it's important to always read scripture that and understand what it's saying, whether it's being prescriptive or descriptive. It's just describing what's happening around these events. It's not prescribing that. And whether it's laying hands on somebody, as we see Jesus do in Luke 4:40, whether it's anointing people with oil, as the elders are told to do in James 5:14, or touching Jesus's garment, as the bleeding woman did in Luke 8:44, or even Peter's shadow touching somebody. All those are just means or points of contact for a person's faith to be shown, not in the thing that they're doing, but in Jesus, who they're looking to heal them. And by the way, the fact that there's so many different ways that you see it in Scripture means that there is no magic one-way formula. If anyone tells you that, that's not why it's there. There's a variety of ways to show you that. They're just means or avenues for people to place their faith in Jesus to heal them. And those means assist the people in believing and having the faith for God to have the power to heal them. Peter already made it clear back in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, that it was when the people were amazed at him and John healing that crippled man that was sitting at the temple. He said, guys, don't look at us. Why are you so surprised? This is the same Jesus you saw healing people. It's Jesus that has this power. He actually said in Acts 3, 12 through 16, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we have made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. And so these people heard that, they believed it, and they're like, I want some of that. Jesus, heal me. And God answered them in a miraculous way to reveal himself to them, healing everyone that came to the apostles, according to verse 16, which I want to say we know is not always the case. All right? We see multiple examples of scripture of people that do have infirmities that aren't healed. We see a good example with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, where he asks to be healed, and God says, no, not to be mean, not to be a bully, because he says, I know you're better with this. Basically, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul says this, so to keep me from becoming proud, that's a bad place to be as a Christian. If you guys know what the Bible says, God lowers the proud. You don't want to be proud. You want to be humble. So he says, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, some type of infirmity, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My proper work or my power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul understood, not at first, but as he went through this trial, he's like, I get it now. This is keeping me humble. This is keeping me relying on God. This is why God's able to do so much powerful stuff through me. So if this is what it takes, amen. Keep me humble, Lord. Do what you got to do. And so any theology that teaches that it's always God's will to heal somebody in this life, and I say that because one day we will all be healed. If you've been following us on Thursday nights, our Revelation study, when we're with the Lord ruling and reigning on this earth, actually when we go to be with him after the rapture, we'll be healed. We won't have to deal with the stuff we deal with right now. That's our blessed hope. Amen. But in this life, that's not always the will of God. And any theology that teaches that, it's not biblical. That's not what it says. Sometimes it's better for us to endure suffering, but only God knows this. And if it is, your trust is in the fact that he knows it's best for you because he's only got good things for you. Amen. Paul, again, he understood this. He understood basically that there was an intimacy, there was a closeness to Jesus that could only come through going through hard things, not by himself, but with the Lord. He talks about this in Philippians 3, 10 through 11. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Man, I mean, he's saying, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He got to the point and understood that he'd gone through enough hard stuff in his life to see that he's with me in every single one of those times. He's brought me through it, and I've come out of it where I have a better understanding of him. So if that's what it means to know him, then, I mean, I it's not like he in, like just loved to be hurting or suffering, but he's just like, if that's what it means to know Christ, I know he's going to work it for my good. So bring it on. I want to know you. That's the most important thing in my life. How many of you guys have experienced that in your life? How many of you guys have experienced that you have to go through hard things to see God bring you through it and bring you closer to him? I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a Christian and if you're going to love people the way God tells you to unconditionally, guess what it's going to amount to in your life sometimes? You're going to be hurt. Okay? How many of you guys realize that? Trust me, in ministry, I've seen it over and over again. And you can either harden your heart and close yourself off, but that's not how God says to be. And the reason we are open, the reason we love people, even despite the fact that they could hurt us, is knowing that God is big enough to heal any hurt we ever receive. And we trust him, okay? But here's the thing, what he's personally taught me through that, I remember a particular time early on in taking over as a pastor and just experiencing this hurt in ministry, and God specifically just teaching me, well, did everyone that follow me stick with me? What did they do to me? They crucified me. You crucified me. Your sin did. But I love you the same. I didn't give up on you. I still love you. Despite that. Despite every time you sin and you go after a thing of the world instead of going after me, I don't give up on you. I love you the same. So it helped teach me first a greater understanding of God's love for me. And then it helped me understand Jesus to an even greater degree, knowing what he went through. And then he loved me anyways. It brought me closer to him. Just like Paul says in that verse, that's why suffering's allowed. Because God uses it for your good, to bring you closer, to give you an understanding of him. Amen? It's one of the reasons why when we're going through suffering, it's okay to pray. Lord, heal me. Take this away. But also what I encourage people to pray, what I've learned over time of being Christian over 20 years, is that, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? Because if there's something you're trying to teach me, I want to get it. I want to learn that lesson. Amen? So with that said, here's what I want to conclude on. Even though he doesn't always do what we ask, God still very much heals, okay? And the Bible is clear that we're to ask him to heal us. We're to ask him to take care of us. We're to involve him in that part of our life. It tells us that in multiple places. But having said that, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that there's a correlation here between purity and healing, or God working in us and through us in a powerful way, as we say here, especially since you see those two things tied together, healing and purity, in James chapter 5, where it's talking about praying to be healed. It says in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you. You know, that's our biggest problem a lot when we're suffering from something that needs healing, is that we try to take care of it ourselves. We don't call upon others. God tells us over and over again, don't be anxious, don't be fearful, pray. Don't hold your cares to yourself. Instead, cast them to me because I care for you. Here it says, if you're sick, and we're going to see in a bit, it could be emotional, it could be physical. What does he say? He says, call on somebody. Call on the elders. Make that move. Don't try to handle it yourself. It says, call on the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, oil, it's not a magical thing. Back then, they used oil for medicinal purposes, but also oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and him working in you. So it could mean either. And here's the thing, guys. If you're praying for God to heal you, and whether it's a doctor through his medicine or God miraculously heals you, like touches you and just heals you, answers that prayer, either way, it's God, all right? We give him glory either way. How he wants to do it, again, like we see a lot of ways that he heals people, that doesn't matter. If you're to seek him and he's the one that heals you, right? It could be either or. So it says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Now that's interesting, because it's not just talking about a physical healing. Now he's bringing in like a spiritual healing into it. And he goes on to say, talking about that, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So he's tying sin in here, saying that, well, if you want to be healed, here's something that's important to know. Are you right with God? Is there sin in your life that you need to confess? And again, don't just hold it in. Don't deal with it yourself. Confess it to one another. Talked about this about a month ago in a sermon where basically I was saying this is our biggest problem. We can act like Ananias and Sapphira the same way, and like not wanting to be open and honest about things we're struggling with in our lives that are hard, because somehow we've bought into the lie of the world that we're supposed to have it all together. And as a Christian, that's the biggest thing you have to admit, to ask, invite God in your life to save you, is that I don't have it all together. I have nothing together. I'm hopeless wreck without you, God. I need you. And then somehow we go on to live our lives thinking we're not supposed to be open and honest about that with each other. It's a lie of the enemy. Our lives are not supposed to look like Instagram and Facebook. I get it. You only want to show the good stuff, but that's not real life. That's not how it's supposed to be in his church. We're to confess for the purposes I said before, so we're right. I mean, we're forgiven of that sin. We know that, but we want that, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that you've given me victory in this. I don't need to live this way. I want your help. Man, brother, I struggle with this. Can you pray with me? And there's like this instant burden. Man, I remember that a month ago when we did a response at the end of service. Someone came up and they just were in tears and they confessed this sin. And you could just, I was weeping with them, and it was like just weight came off of them. Just to be open and honest. Isn't that what like unconfessed sin does in you? It takes your joy away because like you're really self-conscious about it. And then you even subconsciously start looking at other people and you just try to like see how bad they are so you don't feel about how bad you are and you just become bitter. It takes your peace away because you're always worried about somebody finding it out. When all Lord says, just confess it. I'm not mad at you. I love you. I paid for that. Just confess it. Be open and honest so you can have the joy of the Lord restored. So you can have peace. No one condemns you for it. They realize they got their own junk that they're working on. They need help with. Often that's what happens. You confess to someone else, they confess to you. I have this too. And there's just mutual healing. And it goes on to say, again, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so you may be healed. The earnest or the sincere prayer of a righteous person. We're all right in Christ through our faith in him. We're all righteous. I think part of that too is being right though, like being open and honest with him. So The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So the earnest prayer of a righteous person will be answered the way you want it to. Is that what it said? No. It says great power, which is important. God hears it. He's going to listen. It'll produce wonderful results is all you need to know. Might not be the way you want, but it'll be wonderful. And I can take God up at his word. If he says it's wonderful, it's going to be good. I'm going to like it. So why would you not do that? And I like how he adds, Elijah was a human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly and no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky went down, sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. I love that because here's this great like hero of the faith that we all look like. Oh, look at these amazing things. He's like, he's just like you. There's nothing special about him. He prayed earnestly. He was right before God. Righteous through his faith, but also like when he had sin, he confessed it. And if you do the same thing can happen in your life. You'll see the same power and wonderful results. Amen? You guys don't seem very excited. Well, we're going to hit the lights. Here's what we're going to do to end today, all right? I really sense like the Lord just put this word on my heart and like really just wanted to do a work today in our lives, all right? So here's what the thing is. Every single one of us wants our lives, hopefully, to look like these believers here, right? We want God to be working in and through us in a powerful way. Can I get an amen? Yes. All right. And what we see here is it came on the heels of purity, okay? Of being open and honest about sin, about revering the Lord, about fearing the Lord. So we're going to have our prayer team around this room, all right? And we're going to give people a chance. I'm not saying everyone in here is in this boat, but if you have sin that you need to confess, and I pointed out, not just like these open like things, but sin. I'll be the first to admit, I'm the chief of all sinners, all right, guys? I try to be an open book because I want you guys to be able to understand I'm not up here because somehow I'm perfect. I'm up here because God asked me to be his mouthpiece to this fold of people, this flock. That's it. I'm a mess. I'm the chief of all sinners, just as Paul said. I struggle with anger and impatience far more than I should, and it breaks my heart because it's usually with the people I love the most. I don't understand how that works out, but that is how it works out, and I have to repent of it all the time. And I'm just being honest with you to encourage you guys. I don't have it all together. I know you don't. You can act like you do, but I know you don't. I don't know what it is. I don't know all you guys' junk, but that's all right. I don't hold it against you. I don't condemn you because I know I got my own thing, and I ask the Lord to help me look at you the way he sees you as perfectly righteous, because that's who you are in Christ. That's all that matters. And as we looked at in Revelation one day, that's all we're going to see. We're just going to be all white, no more junk. Amen. But right now we can look past all of it and see each other as Christ did. But here's the thing. We need to be open and honest with God. So we'll have our prayer team here. If you have sin, I'm going to say, come up and confess it. You know what? Even if you're not comfortable confessing it with someone else, maybe you came with someone, maybe you came with a parent, maybe you came with a friend, and that's just your person that you have. By the way, it's good to have another Christian that you're just open and honest with, somebody close that you can just confess your sins to one another. Just pray with them right where you're at. Confess that sin to God with your brother or sister so they can pray with you. Amen? So we're going to take time for that. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, here's the greatest sickness you have. You are a sinner. We all are sinners. But Jesus loved you so much that he intervened in a way that you couldn't of yourself. No matter what you do, you can't live a perfect life, which is what's required to come into the presence of a perfect God. And so if you're guilty of any sin, you're guilty of breaking the whole entire law. That's what the Bible says. And no matter what you do, you're not going to do more good things than bad things or do enough good things to outweigh that. So you are hopelessly lost, separated from God on your own. But Jesus, God's one and only Son, came and lived. He was God in the flesh. He lived as a man. He died on a cross to pay the just price, death. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. He paid that price of death for you because of his love for you, so that through faith in that, through acknowledging and repenting, God, I am a sinner. I can't live a perfect life. My life is messed up, as a matter of fact, without you in it. I need you to come in and make me right. I need you to be Lord of my life. I need you to give me your Holy Spirit to lead me into what's right and wrong. When we do that in humility, we acknowledge that he comes into your life. He makes you new, where you're no longer a slave to what's called your flesh, like where you have no choice but to give in to temptation and sin. You no longer have to do that. You're forgiven of every sin you've ever done, every sin you could ever do, and you are what brought into what's called eternal life, in that the second death has no effect in you, the second death being separation from God at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Basically, you're born again, and when you die here or you're raptured, Jesus is going to come back and get us. Again, you got to pay attention to our Thursday nights to know these things in detail. But to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you leave this earth, you go to be with him for all eternity and you never leave him again. That is received through faith. And if you haven't done that, today is the day of salvation for you. You can be cured of that disease of sin. Come up and pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All right? Amen? We're going to have the elders of the church up here, just as we read today, in conformance with what Scripture says. If you need to be healed, if you want to ask God to heal you of something, whether it's a physical infirmity, whether it's an emotional hurt, whatever it might be, we want to be here and make ourselves available, just as Scripture says, for you to call out to take that step of faith, call out, have us anoint you with oil, pray for you as you seek Jesus to heal you, just like these people were. Amen? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The results of today will be wonderful if you step out in faith and ask God to help you. Amen? As the worship team comes up here, I'm going to pray. We're going to be up here. The elders will be in two different groups. We'll have the rest of the prayer room, prayer team around the room. Guys, don't resist the Holy Spirit. If you feel that nudging, that voice in your head saying, that's you, you need to respond. You need to ask for prayer. Be obedient. Trust God, even if it don't make sense. Step out in faith, and he will act in a wonderful way. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much that we have this amazing access to you. I thank you, Lord, that purity, living according to your word, isn't something that is expected for us to do on our own. Quite frankly, you've not only told us how to live, you've said that you will be able to do these things in my power, not your own. That we're more than a conqueror. We're not trying to gain victory over our flesh. It's already been won. That in a sense, when we give into it, we're just giving in to the lies of the enemy and something that, a victory that he wants to fool us into thinking we don't already have. Lord, we want to walk in that victory, not by ourselves, but looking to you for help in your power. And we know that starts with humbling ourselves and asking for help. So, Lord, as we just take these next moments to seek you, I pray, Lord, that you would just, as we see in your people in the early church just move in a powerful way, not for our glory, not just to appease us, but for your glory, so we can see evidence of you and the people in our lives can just add to our testimonies of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.